We have our Bible reading for this morning, and Shagupta is going to read for us. Thank you.
Okay. Good morning. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21, 1 to 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you, Shagupta. So this passage leaves us with the question, doesn't it? Or ends with the question, who is this? Who is this? And that actually can be linked back in Matthew's Gospel all the way back to chapter 16, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You know, what are people saying about me? You know, who do people think that I am?" And some people, well, the disciples say, some think you're John the Baptist. Others have this notion that you might be Elijah or one of the other prophets. And they're basically saying, "Jesus, people think different things about you. People have got all sorts of views and opinions as to who you are." I guess if we were to fast forward 2,000 years, then things are not that different, are they? People hold all sorts of views about who Jesus is. So I've come up with a list of what I think are the most common ones as to ways people might think about Jesus. So instead of reading them out, we're going to have a little bit of fun, I think. With the help of ChatGPT, I've got some images. So here's the first one. Some people think of Jesus as a good teacher. Someone who might help us navigate through life and get the most out of life. Jesus, the teacher. Others see Jesus as a friend or loving father. Someone who's always there for us. Someone we can count on. Someone who knows us deeply and intimately and cares for us. A friend, Jesus, the friend. What about this one? Jesus, the coach. Jesus, the trainer. Someone who inspires us, helps us reach our potential, brings out the best in us. Others perhaps think of Jesus this way. Jesus, the cop or policeman. Someone perhaps with a big book of rules, watching us all the time, waiting for that moment we might slip up, ready to punish us, to bring justice. Perhaps some people might see Jesus more as a counselor or a therapist, someone who, you know, someone we can bring our hurts, our disappointments to, someone who helps heal our wounds, someone who helps us to move forward, perhaps building healthy relationships. But of course, the most natural picture we would have of Jesus is Saviour, isn't it? And I confess I meant to have a picture for that, and I completely forgot. But Jesus as Saviour. You know, there are truth in all of those depictions of Jesus, aren't there? But this morning, Matthew in his Gospel wants us to have a particular image in mind when we think of who Jesus is. That is a king. Jesus the King. Of course, no ordinary king. He's a king like no other that this world has ever known. Okay, so let's turn to our passage. We're in Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to break it down into four little sections. The plan as he rides into Jerusalem. The prophecy. The procession. And I couldn't get another one, beginning with P. The response. So the plan. Let's think about that for a few moments. That's in verses 1 to 3. What is the plan? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Okay, so Jesus and his followers, and by the way, they've been walking for around 100 miles, give or take, from Galilee in the north, and now they're way south, about to approach Jerusalem. And as they get within a couple of miles of Jerusalem, Jesus has an assignment for his disciples. He sends two of them into the neighbouring town to go and get the donkey. And I want you to try to imagine if you're one of those disciples. Okay, you've been given this assignment. As you're walking into the town, you're no doubt talking to each other, perhaps asking, why is he having us do this? It sounds a bit of an odd assignment, to say the least. He basically wants us to go into Jerusalem and steal a donkey and take it back to him. Like, why is he doing this? And yet, when you get there, sure enough, there is a donkey, just as he said, and it's colt. And I imagine at this point, you sort of look at each other. Well, I guess those are the ones. Okay, let's go. Let's go and untie them. In Luke's account, it's at this point that the owner comes out and tries to stop you. And he's like, what do you think you're doing? And you freeze. And then it's at this point you deliver the line that Jesus told you. The Lord needs them. And the owner says, okay, you can have them. And you look at each other thinking, I can't believe that worked. Like, how did that happen? How did Jesus do that? Well, there are basically two options. One is Jesus supernaturally is controlling the situation, like he's telepathic. That he's kind of getting into the mind of this owner. and kind of controlling what's going on. So it's all done kind of supernaturally. The other option, of course, is that Jesus had been planning this for some time. The owner of the town of Bethany, was familiar to Jesus. Jesus had been in Jerusalem a number of times, and as I think Gwen said, in Bethany, that's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. Perhaps on one of those occasions, Jesus had gone and got to know this man who owned the donkeys. He said, you know, a day is coming soon where I am going to need those donkeys. So here's a plan. Two of my disciples will come, they'll untie them, and when you see that and you're not sure what's going on, they'll give the password. The Lord needs them, and everything will be okay. Well, either way, however you see this incident, whether it is supernatural, absolutely possible, or carefully been arranged over time, absolutely possible. What I'm really trying to say is Jesus is intentionally planning this. He is orchestrating it. It's not an accident. Jesus is launching this plan. Remember, they've traveled around 100 miles. Why not just walk another couple of miles into the city? And by the way, nowhere else in the Bible does Jesus ride on a donkey. So why now? What is going on? A second point, the prophecy. We're told that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So right away, Jesus is linking this, his plan, to this Old Testament prophecy, which requires a little bit of background. Remember back in Matthew 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, who do people say I am? And they give various answers. And then Jesus flips the whole question and says, who do you say that I am? Never mind what other people are saying. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one who's going to overthrow our oppressors, the Romans. You're the one who's going to bring peace to God's people. And shockingly, Jesus warns them not to tell anyone. Now just for a moment, can you imagine how difficult that must have been for the disciples? They've waited all their lives for this person. And it's been made clear that he is the one. And Jesus says, well, don't tell anyone. Don't tell a soul. This is God's king right here in front of them. And you're not to mention it to anyone else. And so the disciples are in this constant state of waiting. Waiting for the moment when Jesus will reveal himself to others that he is the king, that he is the promised one. Okay, they know, the disciples know, no one else does. See, often when Jesus healed someone or did a miracle, for example, he would often, at the end of it, say, well, don't tell anyone. Keep it to yourself. Now, the reason I've gone over that background is because just before that Jesus gets on the donkey or in this triumphal entry, They've just left Jericho. This is the previous chapter in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And there's a crowd of people. And as they're walking along the road, two blind men who are sat by the roadside begin to shout, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Son of David is a term for the coming king. It's royal language for the messianic king. And the remarkable thing is that for the first time, Jesus does not say, "Don't call me that." He does not say, "Keep quiet." He stops and he heals them and he carries on. At this point, the disciples are probably, I think, looking at each other, eyes getting bigger by the moment, thinking, this must be the time he's going to reveal himself to the world as the king. He's no longer saying, keep quiet. He's just about to approach Jerusalem with this crowd, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus is completely fine with that. And so the disciples must be thinking, this is the moment we're going to overthrow Rome. This is the moment we're going to get our freedom, our deliverance. This is the moment everything's going to change. And he is going to become king, or be known as king. And that takes us to the procession. Read about that in verses 6 to 9. So the disciples have carried out their assignment. They've brought the donkey back and its coat. And they've put their cloaks on them. And Jesus is now sat on the donkey. Most of the crowd who have gathered round have also placed their cloaks on the ground. Others have cut branches from trees, placed them on the road, and the crowd that go before him and the crowd that followed him begin to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Okay, let's try again to picture this if we can. They're a couple of miles from Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem at Passover time, which is Passover is happening, would apparently the population would be about 10 times what it would normally be. There are people everywhere. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, often talks about crowds. But here, he uses a particular word to describe the crowd. In our version, it simply says, a very large crowd. A very large crowd. A crowd that is gigantic, huge, massive. It is a mass of people. An enormous crowd. This is a crowd at the beginning, at the outset of his journey into Jerusalem. But there's another crowd of equal size coming from Jerusalem. And you read about that in John's Gospel. They've heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And they've heard that Jesus is in the vicinity. And there's a very large crowd coming from Jerusalem and a very large crowd going towards Jerusalem. Just a massive amount of people. And they're shouting and they're yelling, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King of Israel." It's absolute bedlam. It is hysteria. And what do we have in the middle of it all? Jesus. Clippity, clappity, clippity, clappity on a donkey. Can you imagine the scene? This mass of people waving, shouting, welcoming the king. And there he is, on a donkey. Now we've heard this story so often, haven't we? God is riding on a donkey. Well, I think we probably all know how a king would normally arrive into the city. Not on a donkey. Riding on a big, strong war horse with his army behind him, signifying strength and might and dominance. You know, power displayed for all to see. And here is Jesus plodding along on a donkey, signifying what? Humility, meekness, and peace. This is probably not a great illustration, but imagine you're outside the Oscars, waiting for the celebrities to arrive. The red carpet is all rolled out. Paparazzi have lined both sides of the red carpet. Cameras are flashing as each person walks out there, steps out of their Bentley or Lamborghini or Ferrari. And of course, everybody wants a picture, don't they? And then Jesus comes and he pulls up out of a Renault Clio. Sorry if that's your car. See, a Renault Clio just doesn't fit the occasion, does it? It just doesn't. It's out of place. A bit like a donkey. It doesn't fit what we might expect a king to arrive in this incredible procession. And yet Jesus is doing this on purpose. He is the king of an upside-down kingdom. See, the kingdom of Rome and Caesar's built on military strength, isn't it? Control. But the upside-down kingdom of Jesus is built on compassion, service, humility, and love. And you know what? Everyone missed it. Everyone missed it, even the disciples. See, he wasn't coming to meet the power of Rome head on and overthrow it. He wasn't coming to Jerusalem to be enthroned. He was coming to Jerusalem to die. He wasn't coming to put on a crown to be placed, but to be placed on a cross. In fact, the only crown he would ever wear would be made of thorns pressed down into his skull. Which brings us to our last point, the response. How do people respond? Verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, here's the question. Who is this? Who is it? Who is he? The crowd answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So the whole city, everyone, no one excluded, there's a buzz about the place. The whole place was stirred up. We actually get our English word seismic from that word, stirred up. In other words, there is a profound disturbance in the city of Jerusalem. It's a climatic moment, isn't there? And Matthew has been building and building this. All about who is Jesus? Who do you say I am? Who is this man? And Matthew wants us to realize that he is the King. So we began, didn't we, by various ways people might perceive who is Jesus. You know, the teacher, the friend, the counselor, the therapist, the coach. Absolutely true. The Savior, yes. But the question we have to answer is he King? And is he your King? Is he my King? Do we live under his rule, under his authority? Do we follow his orders? Do we do what he says? Is he King? Who is this man? Who is he? Matthew's answer is, he is the King. Father, for us, your church, this is a very solemn week. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as we journey through this week. Lord, help us to see you for who you are. Lord, thank you that your kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. And as followers of Jesus the King, may our lives reflect your kingdom, your values, your priorities. And so we thank you for this event of Palm Sunday, even though it seems very odd and strange, that you are indeed a different King, a King like no other. So help us, Lord, to bow our knee before you, to live as your servants. Bless us, Lord, we pray. Help us this week, Lord, to not miss what's going on and all that you're doing and all that you're going through, and to recognize that it's for us. So we offer ourselves to you, Lord. We offer this week to you for all the coming services that will help us understand more of who you are and your great love for us. So we ask you to bless us, Lord, as we offer praise and thanks and gratitude to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.